1969, Peggy Lee released a song that perfectly reflected the spirit of the age. It was entitled, "Is That All There Is?" It became a top 40 hit. It won a Grammy Award. Later, it was selected for the Grammy Hall of Fame. In this song, she talks about an inner emptiness after various experiences of life. And then she goes to the refrain, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." Towards the end, the despair and the despondency leads to the question of death. "I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment. Because I know that when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is?" And that is life without Christ. But is that all there is? Seems to be a universal question, doesn't it? Perhaps some of you have had it. Surely your neighbors and friends have had it. Do we just eat and drink and be merry and then die? Do we go through the trials and the heartaches and the disappointments of life only to die and enter into oblivion? And many of your friends and neighbors say, yes, that's all there is. We are just random molecules that eventually change form. No soul, no life beyond the grave, no purpose to life. That is all there is. And so life is without purpose. And it's a perspective of hopelessness and despair. Isn't that the viewpoint and philosophy that government schools and much of the media teach today? We are just animals. We live for the moment, and then we die. That is life without God. Ecclesiastes rightly concludes it is the life that is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. A more hopeful question comes from Job in the midst of all of his trials. He says, "If a man dies, shall he live again? Is that all there is?" But his conclusion was, Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns for that day within me." You see, there are really two options as we live our lives. Death is the end of a meaningless existence and then oblivion. Or death is just the transition to eternal life, eternal existence. And Jesus says emphatically in our text this morning that there is life beyond the grave and that he himself is the author of it. In our previous text, John 5:16-23, that we looked at last Lord's Day, Jesus explained that he was not subject to man-made rules, and in particular regarding the Sabbath day. And the reason was his authority was greater. He is the Son of God. He is the giver of life, and he is the judge of all. And now in verses 24 through 30 of chapter 5, Jesus goes on to explain how this affects us. How it affects our understanding of life and of death. Jesus twice uses in this section the term most assuredly. If you have the King James Version, it's verily, verily. It's truly, truly. This is a phrase that he often used, and it draws attention to what he is going to say. And it does two things. It says, this is true truth. It's a superlative that he's using. This is true truth. It's important, so pay attention and listen. And what Jesus says is important because it answers that nagging question. That question that haunts all of us. Is this all there is? Or is there more? And Jesus goes on and says in verse 25, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. And he is going to conflate two things. Children, that means he's going to merge. He's going to bring two things together. There's two kinds of life, and there are two kinds of resurrections. One in the present and one in the future. There is in the present, the hour that now is, the resurrection of the soul and spiritual life, the transformation that God does by his Holy Spirit to bring life where there is death. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Some use this phrase, he has granted the Son to have life, to argue that God gave Christ the power of life, and so Christ is less than God. He's powerful, maybe the first created thing, but not God. Well, John's already dealt with this in chapter 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in him is life. John 1:4. Because for all eternity, Christ has life in himself and gives life. And he gives life to whom he will. And in this verse, Jesus is asserting his equality with the Father, possessing the attribute of deity, life itself. And then in the future, the hour that is to come, there is a resurrection of the body unto everlasting life. Verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What Jesus is asserting, what Jesus is claiming for himself, and again, this goes back to what we were talking about last week. He makes claims that make him either true, the Son of God, or false, a liar and a deceiver and a false teacher. What Jesus is asserting is that he is the Lord of both life now and life in eternity. And that he and the Father are united in this work. They are of one mind. I can of myself do nothing, verse 30. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The first resurrection is a resurrection to new life in Christ. And it has nothing to do with the body. It is spiritual life. It is the new birth we've looked at in chapter 3. It is being born again. By the way, this evening we're going to be looking at questions 29 to 31 of the Shorter Catechism and expand on this. Technically, it's what's called by theologians effectual calling, and that's what these questions deal with. So we're going to expand on that whole subject this evening. That's at 6 o'clock tonight, for those of you that can make it. All the natural descendants of Adam are born with a fallen nature, are born spiritually dead. It's hard to believe as you look at a little infant, isn't it? That little infant is sinful and willful. And as soon as it can express itself, proceeds down that road. The Bible says we are born spiritually dead. We are unable to hear the gospel. We're unable to believe in Jesus Christ. And we have no desire to do so. But when those who are dead spiritually are given spiritual life by the Spirit of God, born again. Born from above, actually, is what Jesus says in John 3. Then they can do and hear, they can believe in the gospel of Christ. And they're made new creatures in him. And Jesus says they have passed from death unto life. He who has the Son has life. And those who have life in Christ need have no fear of the judgment and the second death. So as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul applies this truth and teaches that it transforms our lives. So he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has been made alive by the Spirit of God, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Peter tells us that we even partake of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In Christ, we are children of God, and God gives us life. Life which is as eternal and indestructible as God himself. What an amazing thought. It will go on forever. Even beyond death, even beyond the grave. And no one and nothing, Paul says, can take it from us. Not even sin. That's why it's called the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is literally good news. We who are worthy of condemnation and judgment, eternal punishment, are granted pardon. The forgiveness of sins, life now and for eternity, abundant life in Christ. And if we have passed from death unto life and have new life in Christ, we will hear the word. We will trust the Father. We will put off the works of darkness in the old man. We will put on the works of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit will work in us continually to sanctify us, making us more and more into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, that we might reflect him. We do not earn new life in Christ by doing good works. Rather, the new life transforms us and manifests itself in our lives, creating faith in us, developing a love in us for the God who loves us, creating in us a desire to do what God commands. to please our Father in heaven. There's a theological point we should note in verse 24. There are those who teach that faith in Christ brings about the new birth. You have seen the picture of Jesus knocking on a door, and the door has no doorknob. And Jesus is waiting for someone inside to open the door. It reflects rather an unbiblical view, not only of the passage, it's a misinterpretation of the passage, but it reflects an unbiblical view that God has done all that he can. And now sinners must exercise their free will and choose him. And if they do, they will be born again and be given eternal life. What Jesus is saying is the exact opposite. He uses present tense participles. Well, he says that those who are hearing the word of God and are believing in Jesus Christ, do so because they have or possess already everlasting life. And he uses present tense, not the future tense. What he's saying is one who is dead in sin, who cannot hear, who cannot believe because he is dead in sin, is given life, and then can hear the word and believe the gospel. As Jesus puts it in the next chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We believe and we have faith because we have spiritual life. Life that is given to us sovereignly by an omnipotent God. And it's all unmerited favor. That's what grace means. The grace of God is unmerited favor. It's undeserved. It's unearned. We do nothing to be worthy of it. It's a transforming miracle that raises those spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, dead in trespasses and sins, and giving them spiritual life. And it's life that hears the gospel. It's life that responds in faith and a desire to obey our Heavenly Father. Then in verse 25, Jesus says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is not saying here that anyone who hears the gospel is saved. But those who hear in the sense of believing hearing, true faith and obedience to Christ will live. This is what Jesus told Pilate. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That is not just sensory hear, but hears in the sense of embracing. The Bible consistently teaches that there will be a bodily resurrection. And so the second resurrection that Jesus is talking about is the physical resurrection of the future. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, verse 28. A bodily resurrection of the dead has always been the hope of the people of God. Paul argues strongly for it in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, his argument in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is central to the gospel. But then he goes on and he applies it. And he says, because Christ rose from the grave, all those who are in Christ, all Christ's people, the saved, will be raised bodily as well in the future. And then in verse 52, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul adds that those who are living will be included. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then he adds this, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is the hope of the gospel. There is an eternity for the people of God with Christ himself in heaven. Jesus uses the term grave, but it's kind of one of those generic uses of the word grave. Those that are in the oceans, etc., will be raised as well. But the point that Jesus is making is that Peggy Lee is wrong. This life is not all there is. There is an eternity. There is greater meaning to life today, and there is hope tomorrow for eternity. The physical bodily resurrection. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is not a new doctrine. This is not something that Paul came up with. It has always been the expectation of the saints of God. Remember the test of faith that God gave to Abraham? God said to Abraham, take your son Isaac, the son of the promise, the son of your old age, the son through whom I said I would bring blessing and a multitude of descendants. Take your son Isaac and go to a place I will show you, and there I want you to kill him and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham went. And he got to Mount Moriah, and he left his servants at the base of the mountain, and he said, stay here with the donkeys, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Genesis 22:5. God told Abraham to kill his son Isaac. What was going through Abraham's mind as he proceeded to do what God told him to do? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what was going through his mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, this is what Hebrews says of Abraham, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham had faith in a resurrection, and that if God wanted him to kill Isaac, he would do that because he knew God was able to raise him from the dead and give him life again. That was the faith of Abraham. Job had a similar confidence in God. You remember the trials and difficulties of Job, unimaginable to us, the suffering that he went through. Job 19:25 says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. In all of his trials, the hope for Job was for a physical, literal resurrection from the dead, bodily, and that in his flesh he would see the Lord. Centuries later, the prophet Daniel expressed similar faith. Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And he's talking about the two same things that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 5. Later, when Paul was on trial before the Sanhedrin, he told them, this is Acts 23:6, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." A bodily resurrection, eternal life, is something that God's people have always believed and clung to. That this is not all there is. We do not die and enter into oblivion. There is going to be a bodily resurrection of the dead, followed by a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and then a long eternity. Our hope is not in this life, or we would have no real hope. Our hope is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has life in himself and gives life. What Jesus is teaching us is that he can accomplish both the resurrection of the spiritually dead and of the bodily dead, the physically dead, because he is the resurrection and the life. And the Father has given him authority over all things, even death, even life, and in particular, the judgment of both the living and the dead. We looked at this before, so I'll just touch on it, but since Jesus Christ is the Son of God incarnate, he has life in himself and he gives life. He alone gives spiritual life, and he alone gives physical life. John chapter 3. But not only is Christ the giver of life, he is also the judge of all. Verse 27. "And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus spoke to this in Matthew's gospel. He said he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And Christ will sit on his throne in glory and judgment. Matthew 25:32, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep and the goats." Verse 46, "And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So those who are in Christ, who have trusted in him alone for salvation and are clothed in his righteousness, will enjoy his blessings forever. But those without Christ will stand before him in judgment, clothed in their own works, and they'll be condemned and suffer for eternity, separated from God, separated from all that is good. Now, Jesus is explaining his deity in his authority. He is God in the flesh, and he has the authority of the living God. But he is also giving encouragement to the people of God. Today is not all there is. In Christ there is life now, free from the bondage of sin. And someday there will be a resurrection from the dead, life eternal in heaven, blessed without sin, without tears, without death. Jesus is clearly teaching that physical death is not the end of our existence. There's life beyond the grave. The expression, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, has an element of truth. Death is certain. No one escapes death. The heir, however, is thinking that death is final. Because Jesus is saying that death is really just the transition into eternity, either with God or separated from God for eternity. This is why elderly saints so often look to death not as a calamity, but as a leaving behind the tribulations of a fallen world and the entering into the blessed presence of Christ for eternity. Jesus is also teaching that there is a final judgment. There is a time when justice will be done, and those outside of Christ face an eternity not of sweet oblivion or of unconsciousness, but of a bodily existence separated from God and everything that is good and right, an existence characterized in Scripture as eternal death. Some today boast that they think hell will be fine. I've actually had people tell me their friends are going to be in hell and that's where they want to go. They don't want to sing psalms. What Christ says is that there is a judgment. And for those outside of Christ, those who have not been born again by the Spirit of God, it's a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of anguish and despair and weeping and the gnashing of teeth, the Scripture says. It's an eternal existence in the absence of the favor of God. What a horrendous concept. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is the conclusion? The conclusion is, this is not all there is. There is abundant life now, meaningful life, a life of purpose and of joy and of gladness, even in the sorrows and trials of life, for those who are in Christ. Jesus said, I've come. I've come to give you life, and that abundantly, meaningful life, purposeful life. And there's also, after that, a life with Christ beyond the grave. The call of the gospel to all is embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. He is the giver of life now as well as for eternity. He will not only raise the dead someday, but he will judge every man, woman, and child who has lived. And someday you will stand before him in judgment. To give an answer, Jesus said, for every idle word as well as your works. So the question is, are you prepared for that day of judgment? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for a Savior who came to earth to die in the place of sinners, to redeem us, and is even now preparing a place for us in heaven, and will come again someday to take us to be with him for eternity. Thank you that in him we can stand in the day of judgment without fear, because we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Oh, Father, may we be ready. Lord, may we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And may we seek to live for his praise and for his glory. Lord, we pray that you would work in us greater faith in Jesus the Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.